Last Sunday evening, we began to consider great promises found in the Bible, and we want to consider this again this evening. We all know the problem of human promises. Promises, 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 and how many people have broken their promises or not lived up to what they have said they're going to do. And no doubt, humans have disappointed you. The good news here is God always keeps His word. God always does what He says He's going to do. So last Sunday evening, we considered a few promises about having eternal life. The one who believes in God and believes in the Lord Jesus has eternal life. That's one great promise that we all can claim as Christians. And the assurance we have of our salvation is not based on how we feel, but it's based on the Word of God. Because the Word of God says, if we believe, we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we have eternal life. We have the forgiveness of sins. We also considered the promise where Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. Isn't that great? I'm with you always. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus has promised to be with His people, to be with Christians, to be with believers right up to the very time He comes back. And then He will be with us physically in person. And then we considered some passages from the Gospels where Jesus was teaching in his disciples, and He said to them, you are of more value than two sparrows that are sold for just a penny. And so we have that assurance that if God cares for the birds of the air, if God cares for the sparrows, and He notices when one of them falls to the ground, and we are of much more value than the birds, then we can be sure that God cares for us and loves us. And then last Sunday evening, we considered the promise that God will hear us. If we're His people, and we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we're ordering our lives before Him, God has promised to hear our prayers and to answer according to His infinite wisdom and goodness. Now let's consider some of the other promises this evening. And I want us to consider a promise made by the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. So if you will, go in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, there are lots of promises that Jesus made to His disciples and to us as well. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The fourth gospel in the New Testament. So what we're considering this evening is the promise Jesus made, in which He says, and I put it in quotes here, I will love him, or I will love her. Jesus made a promise that I will love a certain person. Let's find out who it is that Jesus has promised to love. So if you're there in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, let me read the context a little bit here. Let me begin reading in verse 19. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 19. And Jesus has taken His disciples aside. This is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. And Jesus says to His disciples, John 14, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. Well, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to be crucified. Then after His resurrection, He will have a post-resurrection ministry of about 40 days. The world isn't going to see Him. Jesus is going to be crucified. And the world will think, or the world will suppose, that they have gotten rid of Jesus. But in verse 19, Jesus says to His disciples, but you will see me. They will see Jesus after He is raised from the dead. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. By the way, that's another promise. I didn't note that in my notes that we're going through, but I'm learning something all the time, and that's another promise. In fact, if you'd like, this week, read through the Gospel of John chapter 14 and just notice all the promises that Jesus makes to His disciples. So Jesus is going to live. He's going to come back from the dead. He's going to be raised from the dead. And then Jesus promises them, well, you will live also. And there's many promises throughout the Gospel of John that speaks about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 20, at that day, you will know. This is probably the day of the resurrection, the day when Jesus comes back from the dead. And by the word day here just means at that time. At that time, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Boy, what does all that mean? Well, when Jesus is raised from the dead, the disciples are now going to really understand. They haven't gotten it yet. They will now understand, boy, this Jesus, he really came from God. And he's doing God's will. And the only reason that Jesus could have come back from the dead is because God is with Jesus. And all of the power of the true and the living God is operative in Jesus. So they're going to really understand clearly that Jesus himself wields all of the power of God. If God is the creator of heaven and earth, and if God is the one who gives life, and Jesus himself has come back from the dead, then Jesus must also be the one who gives life as well. So in that day, when they see Jesus risen from the dead, they're going to understand that I am in my Father. I am working hand in hand with my Father. I am working in unison with my Father. And you are in me. You are working hand in hand with me. And then he says, and I am in you. I'm working in you. You are my disciples. You have believed in me. You're a special group of people. I'm in you. I'm with you. I'm working out my plans and purposes in your lives. And you're going to be fruitful. What greater words could Jesus say to us than to say that you are in me? You're safe and you're secure in me. You're hidden in me. You've found refuge in me. And I'm working in you. I'm living out my life in you. It bespeaks a wonderful and glorious relationship. Now verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So basically Jesus is saying here that if you really want to show your love for me, then you need to keep my word. You need to have my commands and you need to do my commands. So the one who has my commands and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. That's the person who really loves me, says Jesus. Now notice what comes next. And he who loves me, says Jesus, will be what? Will be loved by my Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, if you love me and you show that love for me by keeping my commandments, guess what? God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the Father who cares for you, he's going to love you. You're going to be loved by my Father. Why is that? Jesus makes clear elsewhere, especially back in chapter 5, that the one who honors the Son honors God. If you don't honor the Son, if you don't respect God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you really don't honor God. Or to say this in other words, if you really honor God and you respect God, you'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll respect him. So when anyone loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and when anyone shows that love by keeping his commandments, God the Father is just ecstatic with joy. God is just happy because we love Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear, if we love him, will be loved by God the Father. I want you to think for a moment about how amazing that is. I mean, we share human love. Husbands love their wives. Wives love their husbands. Parents love their children. Hopefully children love their parents and appreciate them. You know, we experience love on the human level. It's a good thing. This love is from God. It's God's plan for our lives. It's God's plan for human relationships. But that love is often not all that it should be. And just imagine how glorious it is to think for a moment that God loves me. What could be better than that? God loves me. I should be secure in his love. So back to verse 21. Okay, we love Jesus and keep his commands and show that we love him by doing so. Jesus says, that person will be loved by my Father. And notice what comes next. Jesus says, and I will love him. I'm going to love him as well. I will love that person. I will love that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. I will love him. And furthermore, and I will manifest. I will reveal myself. I will show myself to that person. What does Jesus mean by that? I think what Jesus is saying is, Jesus said, I'm going to love that person. And I'm going to reveal my love. I'm going to reveal my grace, my compassion, my mercy, my goodness. I'm going to reveal my power and my presence to that person in a very special way. So I want us to realize, as God's covenant people, redeemed by the shed blood of Christ, I want us to realize afresh tonight how privileged we are. We get to live under the love of God. We get to live under the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of like to think of God's love as a covering or a canopy of protection. I suppose if it's frigid outside and there's a blizzard going on, you don't want to be outside. You want to go inside. Inside is a place of refuge and protection. If it were the summertime and a severe thunderstorm came up, you don't want to be outside. You want to run inside. You want to get under some sort of covering, some sort of canopy, some sort of protection. And I like to think of us Christians living our lives under the canopy, the covering, the protection of God the Father's love, as well as the love of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, we live in America, and whether we realize it or not, we are a very materialistic society. I remember well the words of Wilbur back when I was at Calvary Bible College back in the 80s. Kind of shows how old I am. In any event, I remember Wilbur was from the Philippines. And I remember Wilbur, we were out going somewhere, a bunch of us fellows, and I remember Wilbur telling us fellows, boy, you know, you people in America, you just don't realize how materialistic you are. It's not that we try to be materialistic. It's just, you know, we have all these material things and we're very concerned about our material things. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with material things. I mean, after all, God made us physical material bodies and God made us to live in a physical material world. I mean, that's all of God. But sometimes, let's face it, we get a little too worked up about all our physical material stuff. And what I want us to do is just back up a minute and catch our breath and say, wow. What Jesus is describing here in verse 21, it's better than all the physical material stuff in the world. Now, of course, we need physical material stuff. We need houses to live in. We need cars to drive and transportation. We need food and clothes. We need all that stuff. But doesn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these physical material stuff that you need will be added unto you. And just think what Jesus promises us here. He doesn't just promise us a pile of gold or all this physical material stuff. I mean, that would be good. That would be okay. We can do a lot of good things with physical material stuff. But Jesus is looking, if you love me and you keep my commandments, you know, you show that you love me by keeping my commandments, guess what? You're going to be loved by God. And I will love you as well. And I'm going to reveal myself to you. That is a priceless and precious promise coming from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want all of us at Emmanuel Baptist Church to step back and say, wow, that's awesome. That's good. That's great. God has blessed me. I'm so fortunate to be in the family of God and to live out my life under the love of God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Count your blessings. Sure, we all have troubles and trials to endure. But guess what? God still loves you and God goes with you through all of those troubles and all of those trials. God knows all of your problems. In fact, God knows your problems better than you know your problems. God has a better perspective on your problems than you have on your own problems. That's kind of a scary thought. All right, let's look at the next passage. Stay right in the Gospel of John, and let's look at chapter 15 for a moment. Chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. All right, so just go to the next chapter, chapter 15. And notice verse 9 here in this particular section. Jesus is saying, I'm like a vine and you're just a branch. Just stay connected to me. Remain in me. Persevere. Be faithful. Be loyal to me. And you'll be fruitful and you'll be productive. And you can show your loyalty to me by keeping my word. So now in verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me. Just think about that for a moment. Think about the love of God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as, in the same way, in the same, to the same degree that God the Father has loved me, says Jesus, I also have loved you. Think of the power and the intensity of God's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has loved God the Son for all eternity and always will. Jesus is inseparable from the love of God his Father. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, I love you the same way. Wow. That's phenomenal. What could be better? Now Jesus gives a little command there at the end of verse 9. He says, well, now abide, remain, continue, dwell, live in my love. Live in my love. Enjoy my love. You know, it's winter time. You know, you can't get out to the vegetable garden right now. Sorry, folks. It's frozen over. You know, some people really enjoy having a vegetable garden or a flower garden. You know, they just love getting out there, playing with the soil, getting their hands dirty, being out in nature, the fresh air, the sunshine. You know, some people just find that very therapeutic. Perhaps some of you have different hobbies that you really enjoy. You find something that you do that's just very relaxing mentally and emotionally, very stimulating to you physically, whatever. But I want us to say, wow, we need to start dwelling and living and remaining and just really enjoying this love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. It's something that we need to meditate on, think about, and realize every day of your life as you get up, and maybe you're facing a busy work schedule, maybe you're facing just a very demanding day, that Christ loves you. And not for one second during that day will you ever be severed from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 10. So Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide, you will dwell, you will remain, you will enjoy my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus teaching here of salvation by works. So we got to work for our salvation. We got to earn it. And we got to tell God, God, you have to give me your salvation because I've worked for it. I've earned it. I've deserved it. No. Jesus is telling us who have already trusted in him. Jesus is telling those who have believed in him for salvation. They already have the salvation of God. This is how you need to respond. This is how you need to show your salvation experience. Since God has loved you in Christ, you've believed in Jesus as your Savior, now you need to show that you love God in a very tangible way by keeping his commandments. I might use an illustration like this. It's not maybe the best illustration to use, but if I could think of an illustration like this, you know, as husbands, we like to think that we love our wives. But if I never bothered to listen to what my wife had to say, if I never bothered to do one thing that she asked me to do, would anyone think for one minute that I love her? No. So yeah, if we're going to sort of claim that we love God, you know, we've got to be listening to God. We've got to be interested in what God is saying. We've got to be quiet long enough to listen to what God is trying to tell us. And if we really love God, we're going to say to God, God, oh, okay, I'll do that because I love you. I want to honor you. I respect you. I revere you. You're God. And I know, God, that you have my best interest at heart. I know that what you're asking me to do is good for me. So if we want to enjoy the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to keep his commandments because his commandments are good for us. His commandments are actually a way of him loving us. All right, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 16. The issue of love comes up again. Chapter 16, verse 20, what do they have up here? 26. 26. Chapter 16, verse 26. It's interesting how Jesus, in this upper room discourse, as he's speaking to his disciples and preparing them for his departure, has a lot to say about his love for them. Okay, John 16, verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. So Jesus says, I'm not saying that I'm necessarily going to pray for you, ask the Father on behalf of you, because you can pray directly to God the Father, knowing that God the Father loves you. Again, I trust that you are encouraged. God the Father himself loves you because you have loved Jesus. You see how important it is to love Jesus? See how important it is to delight yourself in Jesus and just keep His commandments? It means all the world to God. God loves your faith, and He appreciates the fact that you love His Son. He appreciates the fact that you have accepted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're honoring the Lord Jesus with your lives. All right, let's go to Romans 8. We'll just look at a few more of these passages this evening. Romans 8, one of my favorite passages. Romans 8. The end of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul breaks forth into this glorious excitement about God's love for him. This is Romans 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 35 through the end of the chapter. This is the Apostle Paul's way of saying the same thing that Jesus said back in John 14. And by the way, in John 14 has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphan children. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send my other helper, namely the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, in Romans 8, which is also a passage that speaks about God's love for us, the Holy Spirit is also prominent as well. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the true children of God. Every child of God, every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit in his or her life. All right, if you're there in Romans 8, notice these words. And the Apostle Paul is trying to drive home the truth by asking a lot of questions. Questions are designed to sort of leap off the page and be more striking to us than simple declarations. All right, verse 35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then the Apostle Paul proposes some situations that we might think would separate us from the love of Christ. He says, well, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, that would be lack of food, or nakedness, that would be lack of clothing or proper housing, or peril, that would be any dangerous situation, perhaps any life-threatening situation, or perhaps sword, the sword of death or the sword of martyrdom, suffering for Christ. Would any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Because Paul's going to end up saying no. But just hold on. Then he says in verse 36, well, as it is written, God, for your sake, we, your people, are just killed all day long. We are just accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, it's always the lot of God's people to suffer. Then verse 37, here comes, Paul says here in verse 37, yet in all these things, notice he says in the midst of all these things. The Apostle Paul doesn't say by avoiding all these things, but in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of this tribulation and distress and persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword of martyrdom, in the midst of all of these things, we are what? More than conquerors. We're overwhelmingly victorious through Him who loved us and continues to love us. See, we tend to think that, oh God, if you really love me, God, if you really love me, you're going to make me happy. You're going to heal me instantly. I'm going to get rid of all my problems. I'm going to just be fine financially. I'm going to have great health. I'm just going to have wonderful relationships. Everything in my family is going to be just great and wonderful and glorious. But that's not what the Apostle Paul says. He says, in the midst of all of these difficulties, in the midst of all of these struggles, in the midst of all of these hardships that we endure just because we're human, and sometimes we as God's people endure more, we're more than conquerors. We're more than victorious. See, we're not just going to be conquerors or victorious just by a narrow margin. See, we're not going to win just by a slight, narrow victory. We're going to win by a long shot. And how is it that we've won? How is it that we're overwhelmingly victorious through God who has loved us? Well, it's because God has secured my eternal destiny. The worst that could happen is I could die. The worst that could happen is I could get killed. And then I'm ushered into the presence of Christ. And then in the second coming of Jesus, my body will be raised from the dead. And at that time, God will put within me His own glory. And I'll be able to enjoy the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Forever. See, we're overwhelmingly victorious. God has secured our victory over our worst enemy and our worst fear, and that is death. So then, the Apostle Paul says in verse 38, and I love this, Paul says, for I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I have full confidence that neither death, that would be the act of dying, nor life, That would be the act of living, the process of living, and all the things that could happen in living. He says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That would be angelic beings, demonic beings, political powers, whatever. You name it. There's no principality or power in the universe, nor things present, nor things to come. See, nothing in the future. See, we worry about the future a lot, but there's nothing in the future that could happen to me. Nor height, nor depth. Nothing in the heights of heaven above, nothing in the depths of this earth below here on earth. Nor any other created thing shall be able, shall have the power, shall have the capacity to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful words, powerful words. By the way, you should memorize those words. If you're ever downcast and distraught, things aren't going too well, get quiet, get alone, and just read Romans chapter 8 slowly and read it out loud. It will uplift you in a very amazing way. You see, we cannot be cut off from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I want all of us to go into the new year with that assurance. God loves me. Jesus loves me, and I cannot be extricated from the love of God no matter what happens. All right, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just wrap it up here with a couple more passages. Ephesians 2. So just go past 1 and 2 Corinthians, go past Galatians, and we come to Ephesians. And I mention this passage not because it actually mentions the word love. In fact, it doesn't use the word love. Or it does, yeah, in verse 4 it does use the word love. But I mention this passage especially because God has promised to do us good for all eternity. And it shows the generosity of God, and it shows the disposition of God to us. God has just all this joy, all this pleasure, all this happiness, all this, you might say, holy euphoria in doing us good forever. All right, if you're there in Ephesians 2, notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His, what? His great love with which He loved us. That's amazing that God would love us sinners, us human beings. That's just amazing. We consider all of the evil and the violence and all of the treachery that's committed among human beings and all the bad things that people have done against the name of God. But God, He's rich. He's just abundant in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ by grace. That's God's grace. You have been saved. And we have been raised up, verse 6, and we have been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're secure. If we've been raised up and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I realize we're all sitting here on chairs at Emmanuel Baptist Church tonight, but figuratively speaking, What the Apostle Paul is saying in these words is that we're hidden with Christ. We have a refuge in Jesus. Nothing that can happen to us on earth is going to affect our relationship with Jesus because we've been raised up, situated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our spiritual life is secure in Christ. Why has God done all of this? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come. Now, how long is that? That's forever. For all the ages to come. One age upon another age. One age tumbling in succession upon another age. Forever and ever and ever. That in the ages to come, God might show, God might demonstrate the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's God's plan. God wants to just keep pouring out His goodness upon us for all eternity. It almost seems too good. It's almost like God is too kind. God is too generous. But that's our God. God loves to be kind. And God loves to be generous. And God is going to reveal the depths of His love for us in ways that we could never imagine now in our lives, right here and now, all throughout eternity. One final passage. Just flip the page to Ephesians chapter 3. This will be our last passage tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And this is actually a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And this prayer relates to love. So let's just go through the prayer and let's just notice how it relates to love. The Apostle prays for these believers and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's true because God is the creator of all things. We've all derived from God. Verse 16, "The God would grant you you Christians, according to the riches of his glory, and that, by the way, that glory is almost a synonym for God's goodness, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his goodness, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So God wants us to have some sort of inner fortitude, some sort of inner strength. Let's read about this inner strength that God wants us to have. So that Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in God's love. Rooted and grounded in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rooted and grounded in love so that love takes over my life. Love rules and prevails in my life. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. See, Paul really wants these converts to know and to understand and appreciate God's love in Christ. Notice verse 18. That you Christians may be able to comprehend, along with all the saints, what is the width and length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It surpasses human knowledge. It surpasses human comprehension. It surpasses human understanding. It's just so great, so wonderful, so marvelous, so spectacular that we cannot fully comprehend it. Yet the Apostle Paul prays for these Christians and asks that God would give them understanding so they might know, that they might be able to comprehend, that they might be able to appreciate as never before the dimensions of God's love. That you might know the love of Christ. That might be a prayer for the new year. Lord, help me to know, help me to understand, help me to appreciate, help me to comprehend. Lord, help me to value your love for me. And that might be a prayer we could pray for others in this church. Lord, help everybody at Emmanuel Baptist Church to know, to appreciate, to value the love you have for us. May God help us not to be shallow in our thinking, especially when it comes to God's love for us. Notice what the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 19. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that, see, there's going to be a positive outcome here, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That we might be filled. You know, you can't be filled up with God if you don't know and understand and appreciate and value and cherish his love for you. Now, I suppose we're all filled with something. You've heard the old expression, oh, that person, well, that person over there, they seem to be full of themselves. You've ever heard that little expression, so-and-so is full of himself or full of her? You know, that's not a compliment. That's kind of condescending. That's a very self-absorbed person. What I'm saying is we're all filled with something. We can be filled with ourselves. We can be filled with anger and rage. We can be filled with fear. We can be filled with jealousy. We can be filled with envy. We can be filled with malice. We can be filled with all kinds of things that are not good, that's not healthy, and is not productive in terms of relationships. Or we can so understand and appreciate and value God's love for us that God's love is filling us up. So we're full of God's love, and we're letting God's love control our very being. So that God's love is just oozing out of our lives. I think of the times I've been engaged in little woodworking projects and have decided to glue the boards together. So I get out my trusty woodworking glue and I smear all that woodworking glue in there, and then I jam the boards together and I screw them together. Boy, this is going to be good and strong. And as I put the boards together, guess what? That glue comes oozing out, and I have to keep wiping off the excess glue. Well, I trust that God's love will so fill up my life and so fill up your life that God's love is just oozing out at the seams. And there will be a great testimony for him. So one great promise we can all claim in the year 2015, we can claim for the rest of our lives, we can claim till our dying day, that we'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "You will be loved by my Father, and in addition to that, I will love you. And I will manifest myself to you." Let's be encouraged. We don't need to be gloomy and downcast now, do we? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this privilege, this high calling of being able to meditate on your word, your message to us. And Lord, help us to just have such a profound appreciation for your love like never before. Help us to realize how fortunate we are as your people. Help us to appreciate as never before all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus, how you've secured our present and you've secured our future. And Lord, help every day of our life to be a response to your love. Help us to love you back. Help us to praise you, to worship you, to enjoy you. And Lord, when the difficulties arise and the troubles and the trials come and distress overtakes us and maybe we're tired or exhausted or we're becoming fearful over certain matters that are coming up in life, I pray that we would realize afresh that Jesus promised that he will love us and that he will manifest himself to us. Help us to trust in you and help us to keep your commands as an expression of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, let's sing our final hymn, number 598, Standing on the Promises. And that's where we want to stand in the new year, Standing on the Promises. All right, 598, let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. 598, Standing on the Promises.